Couple of people I want to remind you to pray about and maybe add one or two here. We mentioned this morning Mike McClurg, former member of New Testament Baptist Church, a very instrumental member and very faithful member for the early years of our church. And he is in trouble with his health and age and difficulties. He's had all kinds of difficulties over the years with epilepsy and some physical handicaps, and he lost his wife and now is married again, but he's having troubles with his memory, his mind, his so forth. He's in a psychiatric hospital right now being helped and just needs our prayers. So if you'd pray for Mike McClurg, his wife's name is Susan, and if you'd pray for them, and then also pray for Gabriel and his family. We met them this morning, and pray that God will bless and work in their lives and family and home. We mentioned this morning Matt. I think his last name is Wensink. Is that right? Matt Wensink, and he's a friend of Abby's. Many of you have met him. He's been here a number of times, and he was in an automobile accident on Friday. Somebody had rear-ended a car in front of them, and there was like a chain reaction. He was in the very front car, but has sustained some physical injury and damage, and thank the Lord for his protection, but pray for him that God would be gracious to him and recovering quickly and providing him with wisdom, and his needs would be met. And then also, Brother Peter mentioned to me, Carl, what's his last name again? Fisher. Carl Fisher, who, how many of you remember Carl? All right, haven't seen him for a while. I don't know if you, any of you are having contact with him, but Brother Peter said he is in touch with him from time to time, and he fell down some stairs recently. He was going to go to prayer meeting and fell and hurt himself. He was going to cast, and he said, what, 6 to 8 weeks or something for healing time? So pray for him and pray that God will strengthen him. He loves the Lord. And he was saying to Peter, it's a great opportunity for him to witness. He gets more people to witness to, opportunities to witness through this injury. So pray for Carl. And then the Uren family, we know that we hadn't seen them at school all week, and they've been struggling a lot with a lot of sickness and issues and difficulties. So that's Rob and Jen and their children. So pray for them. Anybody else on your heart or mind tonight you want to remind us about real quickly to be praying for? Special need? Yes, Brother Ron? Okay. All right. Amen. Amen. Just as I was sitting down there thinking about coming up here and mentioning these things, I didn't know whose names I should mention, and because we might be on the Facebook, and but definitely we need to pray for members of our church that we haven't seen for a while or that are not coming as faithfully or as often. And I hope it bothers you. I hope it troubles you. I hope that when you notice they're not here, you'll take the time to write them a note or give them a phone call or whatever and just let them know they're part of our family. And today we had a lot of family members missing for whatever reason, this morning and this evening. But pray for one another and let's remember those. Anybody else? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you that we can bear one another's burdens, and you've taught us to intercede on behalf of others. And so we come tonight to intercede on behalf of these whose names we've just mentioned. We know that you are able to abundantly do above what we ask or even think in every one of these circumstances and lives. But we're burdened about them. We're concerned about them. We love and appreciate them and want to see them enjoying your blessing and enjoying health and enjoying life. And we pray that you will intervene. We think of our family members, members of our church family that we haven't seen for a while who perhaps are not as enthusiastic and not as inclined to come any longer. And I pray that they would not draw away from you, Lord. If sometimes it becomes necessary to draw away from the church for whatever reason, I pray that they would not be allowed by your Spirit to draw away from you, but that you would draw them close to you and lead them and direct them. And Lord, we pray you protect them from harm, and we pray as it pleases you that you might bring them back into our fellowship. We miss them, and we desire to see them growing, and we desire to be a blessing and a help to them. And so we lift them up to you. Thank you that you are able again to heal those that are gone astray and those whose hearts are hurting. And we just pray you would. Thank you again for this opportunity to look at your word. Illumine us by your Spirit and help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse number 46. Luke 9 and verse 46. Then there arose a reasoning among them. The them is the disciples, those who were the chosen followers of the Lord Jesus. there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, let that sink in. I may not perceive the thought of your heart, and others may not perceive, but Jesus knows, doesn't he? We had a wonderful reminder of that in a song sung a week or so ago by Kyla and her children. Jesus in my heart knows. Perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set by them. And he said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they, that is the Samaritans, did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. There was a great disunity, a great separation between the Samaritans and the Jews. And when they realized he was going to the capital city of the Jews, to be with the Jews, they did not want him to stay in their place. That's the idea. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead, that would be spiritually, bury their dead, that would be physically. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. If you're going to follow me, go and preach the kingdom. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. For a few minutes tonight, I want to talk to you about looking beyond ourselves. How far does your vision extend? Looking beyond ourselves. In verse 46, we have a record of a disputing, or it's here called a reasoning, and other gospel records talk about this on more than one occasion, where the disciples are discussing among them which of them should be the greatest. So obviously what they're concerned with is their position, their place in the pecking order, if you please. I'm wondering sometimes if that is not the sin mentioned in the book of Hebrews, the sin which doth so easily beset us. And the writer of the Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 1 talks about laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Because it happens here and the Lord deals with it here. But if you go on in the book of Luke and read chapter 22 and verse 24, right before the cross, they're doing it again. They're always concerned about their position, about their place, about being top dog, about getting recognition, about being better. And Jesus decides to teach them something which is meant to encourage them or challenge them to look beyond the position to the privilege, to look beyond the role to the responsibility, to look beyond position to disposition, to look beyond being served to being servants. You know, when we read chapter 9 in its entirety, and actually chapters before, but if you read chapter 9 in its entirety, about halfway through the chapter, Peter, James, and John get to go up to a mountaintop with the Lord Jesus. And there they see him glorified in their presence, and they hear the voice of God, the Father, professing that this is his Son in whom he's well pleased. So that may have sparked this reasoning. The others that were left at the bottom of the mountain probably heard about it when the three came down the mountain. They probably shared their experience. And maybe those nine were wondering, how come we're not there? And maybe the three are wondering, why, you know, am I, you know, comparing themselves, Peter, James, and John? I don't know. Perhaps it was due to that. But the idea is their focus is wrong. They're looking at themselves and Jesus saying, fellas, look, it's not about you. It's about serving. It's about not your position, but about the privilege you have as my disciples to serve. So he takes this little child and says, whosoever shall receive this child. To receive in the original language means basically, simply, to take a hold with your hand. Hold hands with them. Offer them your hand. Take them up. Pick them up. Take upon yourself their care. Sustain them, bear them, endure them. It's the opposite of refusing them or rejecting them. It's having a welcoming spirit. And Jesus said, look, it's the one who welcomes the most insignificant in terms of what they have to offer you, but has a significant opportunity to offer you. They can't offer you much, but they need you. And the one that receives them, the one that is interested in taking them, the same shall be great. Now, it doesn't say here that they shall be the greatest, because they're reasoning who's going to be the greatest. But he just said, if you can do that, you'll be great. But I want you to also notice that he says, whoever receives the child in my name receiveth me. So the challenge for us tonight is, do we look beyond ourselves? Is it all about my position in the church, my recognition, what kind of acknowledgement I'm receiving? Or am I looking for an opportunity as a disciple of Jesus Christ to be a blessing to those who can't not be a blessing to me? Those who are in a weak and vulnerable position, am I looking to be a blessing to them? And Jesus said, when I find the man with that kind of a spirit, now that man is great. Oh, he may not be great in the eyes of men, but he's great in the eyes of God. I was interested to observe, and I don't know if Brother Tricky observed this or not. We didn't talk about it, but we were both at the church in Saskatchewan for the pastor's meeting in September. And one of the preachers that was chosen to speak, actually spoke at the last session that we had, was Pastor Lynn Holman, who now pastors out in Newfoundland. And I don't know how many of you have ever been around Pastor Holman. But if you were there, you would have noticed this. And I assume you noticed it. I don't know if you did or not. But everywhere he went, he looked for children. And he was talking to them and joking with them and saying things to them that made them feel important and that made them know that he wanted to know about them and he was interested in them. I went downstairs after his message. And I wanted to thank him for the message. And they were having refreshments and coffee and stuff downstairs. I stood there and waited for like 10 minutes. And I needed to get home because we were going to get up and go to the airport in the morning. And so I didn't want to stay a long time, but I kept waiting and waiting. And I'm waiting right there. And I think he knows I'm waiting there. And others are waiting there. He would not stop talking to all the kids. He is loving them and talking to them and joking with them and sharing his time with them. And he's always been that way. That, in the eyes of God, is greatness. And that's a man who's received Jesus. And if you receive Jesus, you've received the Father. So the simple challenge in those couple of verses is, are you looking at your position or role, or are you more involved in your privilege and responsibility? Look at verse 49. And John answered, you know, I've often said this, and I don't know if you've heard me say it, but it's like a little kid. You know when a kid gets in trouble, when children get rebuked or they did something wrong and they can't get out of it. They know that they've been caught. What do? They try to distract, or they try to remind mom and dad about something great they did to get them off subject and to ease the pressure. You get the idea? I don't know if I'm saying it right, but so as soon as this happens, John answered. So this is his response to what Jesus says when he takes this child and says, you need to receive him, and the person who receives him receives me, and he who receives me receives the Father, and the same shall be great. John said, hey, let me tell you, the other day we saw one person casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him. You'll be happy to know that we're not letting anybody who's not in our circle serve you. We're telling them off and saying they can't do that, thinking that the master's going to be pleased. No. Jesus said to him, forbid him not. He that is not against us is for us. If you're casting out devils, you are serving Christ. You do know that, don't you? Because the devil and devils are anti-Christ. In Acts chapter 19, we hear a demon say, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? It was somebody who wasn't truly a convert, in who did not dwell the power of the Holy Spirit, trying to rebuke a demon and cast him out, and the demon's laughing at him. But he makes an interesting statement, Jesus I know. And every time Jesus speaks to them, they stop talking, or they obey, because he has authority over them, right? So if you are able to cast out devils, even if you're not in the presence of Jesus or with his disciples, you are doing his work. You are serving him. And Jesus said, matter of fact, isn't it right there in the same chapter? I don't see the statement here, but in the same account in one of the other gospels, when they came down from the mountain, this child was there who was possessed of a devil, and the disciples couldn't cast him out, and Jesus did, and then they ask him, why couldn't we? And do you remember the response? This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. So think about it. If John indeed saw somebody that was actually doing that, actually succeeding in casting out devils, he's not even doing the work of Jesus, but he must be pretty close to the Lord. There must be some kind of relationship, communion, because this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, we read, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested. This is the reason he showed up. This is the reason he was revealed, to destroy the works of the devil. So if somebody's out there destroying the works of the devil in the name of Jesus, why would you forbid them? Because we don't look beyond ourselves. It's all about us. It's all about our company instead of our cause. And Jesus wants us to look beyond our company and consider the cause. Look beyond our reputation to his reputation. For reasons known only to God and the man himself, this man is separated from the assembly of the disciples. This man is not ordained by the same authority as they were, and for some reason paid them no attention or no respect. But Jesus said, he's not against us. He's doing the work we do. He's doing the work that I came to do. If he's not against us, he's for us. So don't forbid him. You get the picture? We can be so much more concerned with the size of our church than we are the fact that there are other churches to whom some of our people leave and go that are growing and doing the work of God, but because they don't dot their T's or dot their I's and cross their T's like we do, we want to forbid them. But they're doing the work of God. They love the gospel. They love souls. They want to help people. I don't know why they're not walking with us. I don't know why they're not a part of our company. But we should be more concerned with the fact that Jesus is being preached and glorified and honored and souls are being saved and won than we are the fact that they're not walking with us. Do you understand that? Looking beyond ourselves. He first of all teaches us to look beyond our position to our privilege. Now he's teaching us to look beyond our company to the cause. Because you are doing right in doing what you are does not mean that someone else who's not doing what you are is doing wrong. Let me say that again. Just because you're doing right does not mean that they are doing wrong. And in this case, they were doing the same thing. If you read back a couple of chapters, when Jesus chose them and ordained them, he sent them to cast out devils. So these people are doing the same thing they were doing. He just wasn't walking with them. And they're more concerned about their company. Notice again the words that Jesus uses. Because we make it personal, but he doesn't. He makes it corporate. Forbid him not, for he that is not against, is the word you? He that is not against you is for you? No, he doesn't say you, because it's not about you. It's about us. It's about him and you. Right? It's about me and him. He that is not against us is for us. By the way, would you read on in chapter 10, verse 1? After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. Ooh. But in fact, this probably isn't a problem for them because although problem number one may still be a problem because now they got 70 more people to compare themselves to and try to jockey for position. At least these were appointed, ordained by the Lord, so could be considered a part of the circle. So they're not going to have a problem with forbidding them. But notice, go on. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. He didn't say, pray that God will answer, God will send more people into your circle, that you will have more people in your membership or your fellowship so that you can do more and get more credit. He said, pray that God will send forth laborers into the harvest. The harvest is great. And the laborers are few. Pray that God will send them out. And if you see them out there, don't forbid them. You understand? What are we looking at? Our reputation, our crowd, or his cause? Go on. We come to verse 51 and we read, and it came to pass when the time was come that he, Jesus, should be received up. He's going to heaven. He's going to be crucified and received up into heaven, resurrected and received up into heaven. So the time is approaching. He should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Stop right there. Have you ever read the book of 2 Peter? When Peter writes his second letter, he talks about how the earth is going to pass away and the elements melt with a fervent heat. And he said, seeing then that you know that all these things shall come to pass, what manner of persons ought you to be? When Jesus knew it was done, it was over, he was headed for the cross. He was to be betrayed. His time is up. It's time to go to Calvary. He steadfastly set his face. What are you and I doing? We know what's coming. We know what's going to happen. How is your countenance set? Are you steadfastly set on finishing your course with joy, on keeping the faith, on glorifying the Lord? We know what's coming. When Jesus knew what was coming, he was set. He was steadfast, and you could tell it. They could read it. And he sent messengers before his face, verse 52, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, and they did not receive him because his face. So it almost indicates that until they saw him and his countenance, and they could read his countenance, and they knew where he was headed. They sensed it. They knew it, that there was something going on that they did not like. They would not receive him. And so the disciples, who've just been told to look beyond themselves, look beyond their position to their privilege, to look beyond their crowd to the cause, now speak up again and say, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" Wow, aren't we something? But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You know not what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. Jesus had said to them, I think it's back in chapter number 6, something about when you go into a village and they won't receive you, leave. And shake the dust off of your feet as a testimony against them. So he told them how to handle that. If you go somewhere and they don't want you, if they go there and receive you, then welcome their reception. Take their hospitality. Enjoy their hospitality. But if you go there and they won't have you, just leave and shake the dust off of your feet. That's what he told them to do. Go back and read it. I think it's in chapter 6 when he called them and appointed them and told them how to go and what to take and what not to take. So here they face that reality and they're with Jesus. And they suggest it's time to wipe these people off the face of the earth. Time to destroy them. Wow. Just a minute ago, they were pleased with themselves and hoping the Lord would be pleased because they were shutting the door on the ministry of another for Jesus. And now they're put out with the fact that others are shutting the door on their ministry to others. Did you get that? Get it? Because this is how inconsistent we are. They just got done being pleased with themselves and hoping the Lord would be pleased because they shut the door on somebody who wanted to serve Christ. And now when somebody shuts the door on them who are trying to serve Christ, they want to devour them with fire. They're just not getting it. And that's our problem, isn't it? That's why I say this must be the sin which so easily besets us, the inability to look beyond ourselves. First, it's pride of place. We are anointed. We walk with Jesus. And you don't. And now it's pride of race. We're Jews. And you're Samaritans. We deserve to live and you don't. The sad truth is that we have so much pride and perversion that lives within us. The Bible over and over and over again teaches that Jesus didn't come to fuel or foster enmity between Jew and Gentile, between the races. He came to slay that. He came to put it to death. Go with me for a moment to Ephesians. The book of Ephesians in chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Verse number 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, he's speaking to the Gentiles, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he's our peace. Whose peace? Jew and Gentile. You were an alien from the commonwealth of Israel, verse number 12, and strangers from the covenant of promise, but now you've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. He's our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both to God in one body by the cross. He wants to make one new man. He wants to make peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And so here's what he's saying. Fellas, you need to start looking beyond your rejection and be more concerned about their rejection. Yes, they're rejecting me, but they're rejecting their eternal life. And their rejection of me is more important than their rejection of you. You need to care about their eternal state. You need to care about their life, not about your being accepted. There is nothing in the spirit of the gospel of Jesus Christ that would teach us to employ or use violence or persecution to rid ourselves of those who are not of the same mind. However, religion is full of that. People who are religious, who are persuaded that they are to employ the sword, the flame, the fire, whatever means, to rid themselves of those who are not of the same mind. So if you baptize by immersion, you should die. If you read your Bible, you should die. If you're not a part of our church or our faith or our religion, you should die. But that has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about life and granting men life and bringing peace between men. Look beyond our rejection to their rejection. And finally, we come to verses 57 and 62. And we meet three men or individuals who would be followers of Jesus. The first one offers to follow him anywhere. I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest, verse 57. And Jesus said, you understand, I don't have any place. I don't have a home. So if you're following me, you're going to be without a home. I suspect that Jesus, who knew what was in the heart of men, knew this man valued a place, and he knew what would hinder him. And he said, look, you need to look beyond your comfort if you want to follow me. So I don't have a place. So the next guy comes along, and this one is invited to follow. He said to another, that is, he, Jesus, said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. In other words, let me put it off until dad dies. And once my responsibility for caring for my father is done, I will join you. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And the third one said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Let me go say my goodbyes and tidy up my affairs, and then I'll come. And Jesus said to him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. We are called to seek first the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 12, just a couple of pages ahead, in verse number 31, Jesus said, and this is also in Matthew's gospel record, but Jesus said to them, rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. So he was talking about the things we're always concerned about, what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink. And he said in verse 30, all these things do the nations of the world seek after. Your father knows you have need of those things, but rather seek ye first the kingdom of God. He's saying to them that you should look beyond your earthly concerns to your heavenly calling. You were given an opportunity to enter the kingdom. You are given an opportunity to be a part of the kingdom and to dwell forever in the kingdom. And therefore, you need to stop focusing on your earthly concerns, your temporal needs, and look at your eternal blessings. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but there are folks who are rejecting the calling of God. the offer of salvation. They're called to serve him. They're called to be with him. They're called to receive him. But they're more concerned about their family, about their finances, about their following and all the things that have to do with life. And so they're looking, their vision is limited. And he said, look beyond those things. Your Father knows you have need of those things. He's the one who created the world and gives you richly all things to enjoy. You need to look beyond that and look to your heavenly calling. And there is nothing worth keeping a hold of to lose the kingdom. You can't enter the kingdom unless you go wholeheartedly, unless you surrender, unless you submit. And so tonight I would say these last verses apply to the person who's not receiving the gospel, who's not responding to Christ's righteous and gracious invitation. You need to stop looking at the things around you and start looking beyond you. Look beyond your earthly concerns to your heavenly calling and opportunity. So tonight, the whole challenge of this passage from 46 to 62 is this. How's your vision? Is your vision limited? Are you only concerned about your position, or do you understand your privilege? And it's time we move from thinking about our position, about our honor, about where we are in the pecking order, and realize what a blessing it is for us to be used of God to be a blessing to others. We need to stop and look past the company. We need to thank God for our company. We need to enjoy our company and rejoice in the company. But stop with the concern about forbidding anybody who's not a part of our company to do the work of God. His name, the gospel, is more important than that. I am certain, absolutely certain, that we are going to be dumbfounded, or at least surprised, if not dumbfounded, when we get to heaven, at the different people who God used to introduce people into the kingdom, who were soul winners. And some of them who you would never talk to or have any fellowship with, and you would readily criticize and run them down, I guarantee you have won more souls to Jesus Christ than you have. Because you're more interested in your company than you are in the cause. That's harsh. But it's true. We need to look beyond our rejection to their rejection. We don't want to have the door shut on us, but we're willing to shut the door on others, or we're willing for the kingdom of heaven to be shut up to them. We're going to kill them before they have an opportunity to hear the gospel. So much we need to change. Let us lay aside, run with patience the race that's set before us, and lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And that sin is self, self-interest, self-promotion, self-pleasure, self-acceptance. And let's enlarge our vision and look beyond by the grace of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help your people as we think on these things. We're not at all tonight, at least I'm not, looking down on or condemning the disciples, for I recognize in them that which easily can be found in me. Anger, strife, pride, contention, competition, jealousy. Oh, Father, thank you for this passage, which clearly illustrates the difference between the life of Jesus being lived out in us and our living our life for Jesus the way we think we should. Help us, everyone in this room, to apply these truths, and may the Holy Spirit quicken us to make the changes that need to be made or ought to be made in our lives. And I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.